We are continuing in our series on building relationships and building good relationships. This is coming off of our series that was about just how God has intended us to be not just a bunch of individuals that are great individuals, but that we really are a great community together. And if we're going to be that community that God intended for us to be, we need to learn how to build great relationships with each other and how to do that. And so we're going through a series just talking about some of those things. We started it last week, and we're going to continue in this. But we're going to continue with a story that maybe we don't often associate with that kind of a theme or that kind of a topic. It's a story of many of us have known as the story of the Good Samaritan. And we're going to look at that in Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. And we're going to just look at what this has to do with, not just, you know, how we often take it, but what it has to do with what Jesus consistently was saying about how we relate to one another, how we build these great relationships that lead to us being a great community together. So Luke 10, starting in verse 25. An expert in Moses' law stood up to test Jesus, and he asked, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responded with another question, "Well, what is written in Moses' law? What do you understand it to say?" The expert answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "You've answered well. Do this, and you will live." But wishing to further prove his life to be a just one, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" So Jesus told him the story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him for dead. At about the same time, a priest was traveling home from his time of service at the temple. And he was on the road, and when he saw the man, he moved to the other side of the road and passed right by. In the same way, a Levite on his way home from the serving in the temple also moved to the other side of the road when he got to that place and saw him, and he passed right by. But then a Samaritan who just happened to be traveling that way, he came upon the man. And when he saw him, he felt compassion. So he ran right to him. He bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them and dressed them. And he put him on the animal that he had been riding, and he brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you." Which one of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert said, "The one who showed mercy towards him." And Jesus said, "Go and do the same." I want you to imagine that this is your year-round home. Some of you guys are going to take a while to start imagining this. I want you to imagine that this is your summer cottage. I want you to imagine that this is the view you see when you wake up, maybe minus the surfer, but this is a view that you see every morning when you wake up. You, in fact, personally own the largest home ever built in the United States. You own the largest home ever built in the largest city of the United States. You have quite a few other massive residences, thousands of acres of unspoiled timberland, and miles of beachfront. You employ thousands of people just to keep your lifestyle going. You pay them whatever you want because literally there's no one that can or will tell you what to do. You personally help out the U.S. Navy in their time of war by contributing some of the ships from your own personal fleet because you actually have better ships than they do. Other shipping companies pay you not to work in their lanes because they know that every time you begin setting up business somewhere, you end up taking over. You're worth hundreds of billions of dollars. You have a net worth of a small country. And so do all your friends. So when you get together and you start talking about shaping the world, it makes sense because you are literally shaping the world. I want you to imagine what that's like. I think that in that kind of a setting, it would be hard to resist the thought that maybe that on this earth you're kind of a god. Small g, you know, a small g god, but still a god. And in fact, when you look at people, you probably categorize them in two different groups. You have those who are kind of your peers, the other gods with you who are shaping the world, and you have then the commoners who aren't really even worth thinking about. I want you to have that mindset because then I want you to consider the irony that when the one true God decided to come and take on human form and live on this earth, he chose to live at the complete other end of the socioeconomic spectrum, the other end of the political spectrum. He chose to be born and to live economically poor and politically powerless. He chose to be one of those people that the important people of this world would consider not even worth their time. That should bring up a question in our minds of what is greatness? What is greatness? In the story that we read, an expert in the Old Testament law, he comes to Jesus and he asks a really good question. He says, what do I need to do with my life? What do I need to be? How do I need to live in order to be an heir, a child of God, one who inherits the life that God has, eternal life? And he's really asking, what do I need to be great? Not just in this world, but according to God, in his world. By his standards, what do I need to do? And not just any kind of great, royal family kind of great. The kind of great that I become a child and heir of God and of his kingdom. One who God grants and really that God wants hanging out with him the rest of eternity. What does it take to become that kind of great? And you got to ask the right question. That's the question we should be asking. That's the kind of question we should be asking every day of our lives. What does it take to be great? Not just in this world, but what does it take to be great before God by standards that actually matter? So Jesus says to him, well, listen, you know the law? You know the template that God gave to his people? You know what he said? What has he said? And the guy gives him the right answer. He says, well, he said, love God and love others. And Jesus says, that's right. Go do that. And that's pretty much the bottom line answer to that question. That's right. Go do that. Go love God and love others. And then it's like Jesus in this story, he turns around to go, right? Because he's just tired of these guys that are pestering him with all these questions that they actually know the answer to. And so he's getting ready to leave. But no, this guy has one more question. He doesn't just turn around and say, okay, and go off and love God and love other people, right? He fires one more question at Jesus. So who is my neighbor anyway? And the verse says that he asked that because he wanted to justify the way he was actually living. Because it was like he kind of knew he probably wasn't doing what he knew that God was saying he should be doing. And he wanted to justify how he was living. And that's when Jesus tells him the story of this Good Samaritan. Now, most of us have heard the term Good Samaritan. And we know what it means is this somebody who comes alongside of somebody who's in trouble and they help him out without any kind of idea that they're going to get repaid or any kind of compensation. They just help out. And so Good Samaritans, you know, and we read this story. That's obviously a part of what this story is about. We need to learn that lesson. Good Samaritans are those who go out and they help people change tires. They're the ones that, you know, call into the police when there are hooligans in the neighborhood. You know, Good Samaritans are the ones that help elderly ladies cross the street safely. Good Samaritans are people that help other people out. We get that. But really, there's something else. There's something more to this story than just learning what it means to be a good helper of other people. We're in a series right now, and it's on how do we build great relationships. And it's because, like I said before, we've learned that God has called us to be a great community. He doesn't want us to just be great individuals. He wants us to be a great community. And so in this story, the Good Samaritan, it ends up, he's not just telling us, how do you become an individually great helper of other people? What Jesus is really getting at here is he's laying the groundwork to say, what does it take to have the attitude, to have the perspective that you become someone who makes great connections with people, whoever they are, so that with those great connections, you can build great relationships so that you can become that great community that I intended you to be. So with that in mind, we want to look at this story. We want to look a little bit maybe at it from a different perspective than maybe we've gone at it before. And the first thing we want to see is that the reason that Jesus sets up this guy, this neighbor that we're talking about, is the guy who's beat up on the side of the road, is not because that is the epitome of the neighbor that we want to learn how to love. It's not because this is like the epitome of the only neighbor that's worth paying attention to. It's not because this is the one who just kind of is the illustration of what Jesus is saying. If you want to love your neighbor, love that guy. And the reason is because a lot of times we go at this and sometimes we're asking the same question that this lawyer, this legal expert was asking. We're asking Jesus, we're saying, who is the neighbor you want me to pay attention to? And we're asking the question, is it, you know, I need to know. And the reason I need to know is because, Jesus, you know I'm busy. I got a lot of things going on in my life, right? And so I'm important. And so I don't have a lot of time to spend on everybody, loving everybody. I need to know who are the ones you want me to pay attention to. The reason we ask this question is because we don't want to put in the hard work of actually having the attitude towards everyone that we talked about last week, right? We found out that the love of God is when we learn how to approach everyone with, we lead with adoration towards everyone. We lead with kindness. We lead with intention towards everyone who's out there. And we're saying, God, I don't have the time to do that. I mean, I want to inherit your eternal life, so I want to pay attention to the people that are important to you. I want to make sure I get, you know, I get the smiley face by the people I've paid attention to, that they're the ones that you love, but that can't possibly be everyone. So tell me who are the ones, who is my neighbor? Who's the one I'm supposed to pay attention to? And so we'll often go away from this story saying, okay, thank you. You've told me who I'm supposed to pay attention to. It's the guy that's beat up on the side of the road. And so we go out from that story and we say, oh, good. So I'll go out in my life and I will look for those people that are beat up on the side of the road. And thankfully, we live in a neighborhood where you just don't find a lot of people beat up on the side of the road. So we feel very good about ourselves as neighbors because we're looking for them. They're just not there. If they were there, I'd take care of them. But they're just not there. So we walk through saying, I think I'm doing it. Until you throw like that metaphorical sense, right? And you go, well, it could be the guy that's emotionally beat up on the side of the road or financially beat up on the side. You go, oh, gosh, the pool gets bigger. And so then we do the thing that the priest and the Levite did, right? And we go, well, I didn't really see them. I didn't realize they were emotionally beat up. They seemed okay. They said they were okay. I just kept going by, right? But we do that because we don't want to do the harder work of actually just learning what Jesus is talking about. Jesus doesn't set this guy up as the guy who's beat up on the side of the road because that is the neighbor we're supposed to love. He sets him up as the guy who's beat up on the side of the road because that is a picture of someone that anybody that passes by should pay attention to. If you're going through your life and you're walking past people who are beat up and bleeding on the side of the road, yes, you got to have a heart check. I mean, do a heart check right there. Figure out what's wrong because you're missing something. But that doesn't mean that's the only thing we're supposed to pay attention to. There's something far more common that Jesus is getting at. He is using this guy's need to bring out the hard attitude of the three people that are going to be passing by that day. Because it so clearly brings it out with as obvious of a need as they are confronted with, you start seeing their heart. And the heart is what Jesus is talking about here. So let's look at these three guys. First along comes a priest. And this priest is coming, it says in the Greek that he was traveling down the road. And that's significant because in the Jewish mind of that day, anything going to Jerusalem was up, was ascending, and anything coming away from Jerusalem was down. So this is a priest who probably has been serving in the temple, whether days or weeks, and he's coming home. So he's on his way home from Jerusalem after serving in the temple, and he also something about this priest, he's probably riding. It just says, the word says he's traveling. It doesn't say he's walking. He's probably riding because priests in that day were actually pretty well off, and the community supported them, and they were fairly well-to-do and respected. And so he's riding his probably his donkey, and he's riding along, and he sees this guy from a distance, and what does he do? He pulls over to the other side of the road, and he keeps on going. And you go, why did he do that? Why would someone of that kind of level of spiritual kind of integrity and understanding, why would he do that? Didn't he know better? And yes, he knew. He knew. But he also knew his place, right? He knew his status. He knew his position in that culture. And he knew that he was important. He had important work to do. The work that he did in the temple was important. He knew he was tired, and him getting sleep, that was important. He had to go back to the temple again. Later on, he was probably going to have to again serve God and serve all these people, and he needed to get his rest. He was important. What he did was important, and he just knew he had to get home. He was thinking probably let someone else who's coming along, let them take care of this man. And I want you guys to know something. You know that probably everyone in his society would have said, yes, you're right. You need to go on your way. You need to keep going. You have important stuff to do. Somebody else will take care of this. Somebody like the Levite who's coming behind you. And he probably knew that there were people coming along behind. How did he know that? Because when the horn had sounded and they had gotten let off of their shift at the temple, probably wasn't a horn, but they let off of the, he knew that he went out and there were several of the priests that were going home and there were probably several of the Levites that were going home. And he knew that while those on the donkeys would probably be making a certain clip, that there were others coming behind on foot, one of which was probably this Levite. And the fact that the Levite was having to walk home just showed him that this Levite probably falls in that class of people that they should be the ones probably to take care of this mess. Right? Because even back in Jesus' day, this is going to get a little touchy, but even Jesus' day, you could see the person's importance and who they should be stopping for and what they should be doing in life based on the vehicle that they were driving. So this guy's on a donkey. He shouldn't be stopping for this mess. Let the guys who are walking, let them pick it up. And everybody in that culture would have said, yeah, absolutely. That's why we got you the donkey, so that people would know that you don't have to stop for this stuff. So then the Levite comes along, and he wasn't as important as the priest, and he knew it. The priest took care of things like doing the sacrifices, right? And they have to, the incense and the prayers and the holy bread, they were the ones who did that. The Levites, they're the ones who chopped the wood for the altar. They're the ones that sweep up in the holy place. They get the breadcrumbs out of there. They carry off like all the stuff that the Levites say, you know, this isn't, we're not going to use this today for this sacrifice. You need to haul this outside of camp and dump it in that nasty place that we don't want to go. That's what the Levites did. They knew what their place was. So he comes along this, but I want to tell you, if that's the work that he does and he has this walk home, you know he's even more tired than the priest is. He's been working really hard. And so he comes along and he sees this guy. And what do you think goes through his head? Well, one of the things that does is, you know what? There's a priest I know that just came by here. Why did he not stop for the guy? I bet there's something wrong with this guy. I bet he's like unclean or something. This guy might be dead. You don't want to touch a dead body. Not according to Jewish law. You touch a dead body, you're unclean. You can't even go into the temple anymore for like weeks on end until you're clean again. You go through this. I can't touch this guy. So he kind of follows the priest's lead, and he goes to the side of the road, and he skirts the guy, and he goes home too. And then comes along this Samaritan. Now, the thing I want you to know about the Samaritan is that Jews hated Samaritans in this day. They hated them. To them, they were like these half-breed Jewish people. They had intermarried with others. They had kind of intermingled not just with their families, but also with their faith. And they had developed this kind of fake form of worship that was very offensive to the Jewish people. And so Jewish people hated the Samaritans. Samaria was this pocket of territory kind of right in the middle, surrounded by Jewish territory. And the Jewish people, they would literally add days to their trip to travel around Samaria rather than defile themselves by walking through the middle of it. They hated the Samaritans. So here's this guy. He's walking, first of all, in hostile territory. And he comes across this guy. He's a long way from home. He has a long way to go before he gets home. You know that he's tired from his trip. And he comes across this guy that is obviously someone who on any other day of the week would have hated his guts. But he doesn't go to the other side of the road. He probably has more reason to move to the other side of the road than anybody in this story. But instead, it says that he is moved by compassion, so he runs right to the guy. He runs to him, and he does what the others had failed to do. He says, I have a donkey. I'm going to get off my donkey. I'm going to make my trip harder, but I'm going to put this guy on my donkey so I can get him to a safer place. He says, I have oil, and I have wine. I can treat this guy's wounds. And he tears up some strips from his own, from whatever he has with him, and he bandages this guy up and treats his wounds, puts him on his donkey, and he brings him to an inn. Now, these are things that the priest and the Levite, they could have easily done that. They could have even gone home to Jericho, brought some people back, and helped him out, but they didn't. He brings this guy to the inn, and he pays out of his own pocket to take care of the guy, and then he leaves the innkeeper with some money, and he says, if there's any other expenses beyond this, I will pay you the next time that I come through. You say, why? I want you to hear this. It's because the Samaritan, who was not even allowed into the temple in Jerusalem, knew more about what the God of that temple thought about greatness than the two guys that actually worked there. As important as coming together at church is to be the community of God's people, there's nothing about showing up in this place that is going to make us great in God's eyes. There's nothing about showing up in this place, just showing up, that's going to make us a great community that God has called us to be. These guys were showing up for weeks on end. But this story says that they missed the boat when it came to what does it mean to be great in God's eyes. So what does that mean? What does greatness look like to God? And what does it have to do with building community? The first thing I think that we need to see out of this story is this. We need to pay attention to how closely tied in Jesus' mind were those two commandments of love God and love others. Love God and love others. These two guys had just come back from showing their love for God and how much they served at the temple. They had just come back from days, if not weeks, of serving God, and yet they dropped the ball when they walked right past this guy that needed their help. And tell me if this isn't true. When you see that in someone else's life, it makes you question whether that thing about loving God meant anything at all. Yes? True? Loving God and loving others. Later on, one of Jesus' disciples, John, would write in 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God, but hates the person next to them, that person is lying. For if we don't love the people we can see, how can we possibly love God whom we cannot see. Loving God and loving people are not two separate things. Loving the God who showed you compassion is by showing him, is showing that love by also, it means that you can't help but being compelled by compassion towards others who need that same kind of love. In fact, Jesus seems to imply that compassion is one of the things that shows that you even know who God is. Second thing we need to see is that the things that we often seek and we run after in this world to try and make us great in this world are not necessarily the things that will lead us to greatness in God's eyes. In fact, often they will keep us from being great in God's eyes. They will keep us from the greatness that God looks for. So status and success and acceptance and titles and privilege and place, these are things that they often separate us from others, right? I mean, these are the things that we use to distinguish ourselves from other people. We seek after status and acceptance and these successes so that we can say, see, I'm greater than you. And it pulls us apart and it actually keeps us to maintain that status. We have to keep from actually showing the compassion that God calls us to. The compassion that makes us great in his kingdom. To the priest, this guy on the side of the road, that was somebody else's problem. It wasn't his, but to the Samaritan, compassion compelled him towards this one, even though he was his enemy. Even though on any other day, he would have shown without embarrassment at all, would have shown his hatred. And yet compassion drove him to this one who is his enemy to show that compassion, that love to him. Greatness is found in the things that bring us together, not in the things that set us apart. I want you to hear that. Greatness before God is found in the things that bring us together, not in the things that set us apart. And that should challenge us as to what we're chasing, what we're trying to be in this world. You guys, we can use the things that God blesses us with. We can take those things and use them to bring us together. This guy, the Samaritan, obviously he did that, right? He reached in his own pocket and he pulled out money. He was successful. His trip had been a success. He was able to use that to connect him to this one, even who was his enemy. He had this donkey that he was riding on. He could use that donkey to show compassion to this man. God can bless us with a lot of stuff, but those things should not separate us from others. Instead, they should be leveraged so that they can make those connections and build the relationships that make us this great community of God's people. The third thing we need to see is that when we're talking about greatness in ourselves, what are we looking for? In God's eyes, what is greatness in us? It is always one thing, service. Always. In fact, so much so that, listen to what Jesus said in Mark 10, 42 through 44. He said, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the nations, they lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be the servant, and whoever wishes to be the greatest shall be the servant of all." And he follows that verse up. He says, "Which is why the Son of Man came to give himself as a ransom for many." Because actually the greatest in the kingdom was the one who served the most. Do we understand that? Do we understand that greatness in God's kingdom is serving others? Is that what we're really chasing after in our lives? Are we leveraging all that we have for their best, for the best of others, not just for our own status, for our own setting apart? And the final one is this. Do we understand, do we know how to recognize greatness in others? True greatness in others. Even if they're our enemy, even if they're laying beaten up on the side of the road, even if they're in great brokenness or great need, do we understand how to recognize greatness. Like we talked about last week, do we know how to look at someone and see that inherent greatness of the image of God that they have been created in? Can we see that clearly? Do we see that immediately as we look at others? We see the greatness that is in them, that they too are those who have been loved, who are loved and who are blessed and who are gifted and crafted by God. Can we see that? You know, when we help them, we don't help them because somehow we're greater than them. We don't help them because if we're truly in God's, as God intended, we're not helping because somehow we're the Savior that swoops in and they're the poor, lowly person that, and so we're the Savior and they're the victim and that's how it should be because we're greater than them. No, we help them because we understand that this is someone just like us. In fact, that could very well be me. And so instead, we look at what we have, what we've been blessed with. We don't look at what we have as if somehow, yeah, I deserve this. I've earned it. Of course it's mine. I'm just that much better than everyone else. That's why I have so much more. We look at it and we say, no, what has God given me? So I can look around and I can say, hey, you know what? You're just like me. And God's blessed me with something to be able to just come alongside and help. In fact, that could be me. We know that people are not defined by their brokenness. They're not defined by their greatness. This is what we are defined by. All of us, hear this. We are defined by the fact that all of us are potentially the heirs of the kingdom of God. Members of his family, created in his image, that all of us have that possibility, that we have that stamp of approval. We have, God delights in us. He would love to hang out for the rest of eternity with every single one of us. That is our greatness. And we go through our life saying, you know what, whatever it takes of what I have, whatever it takes of what I can do, I'm going to use my life for the lives of others so that we all get there. Because that's what we were made for. This is just the journey we're on the way through. You guys, building great relationships demands that we learn to see greatness the way that God sees it. That we see it through his eyes. Greatness to God is not what we have that sets us apart. Greatness is what we have been given on the inside so that we can use what we have been given on the outside and be compelled to towards others to love them and connect with them. So greatness is things like, greatness is compassion. You guys, true greatness is humility. Greatness is sharing and generosity. Greatness is words of encouragement. Greatness is sacrifice for others. And greatness is always service. So after telling this expert in the law all this, Jesus said, so go and do that. I think that's what he's saying to us this morning. So go and do that. Just do that. Because that's where you'll find greatness before God. Amen? Father, thank you for this morning. And thank you for the call into this community that, and into this life. It's not something we've earned. It's not something we deserve. It's not something that, God, we try and classify ourselves, try and prove how great we are, try and prove that we're worth it sometimes, God. We work hard at that. We work hard to set ourselves apart, to say we're not just are we worth it, but we're even more worth it than these others. And in so doing, Father, we wander so far from your heart. We wander so far from your mind and from your joy that you find in us and your compassion and your love. and your character. Father, I pray you would call us back, that you would call us back to be like Jesus. That you would call us back through the Spirit who fills us, who surrounds us, that you would call us back to commit ourselves to being great in your eyes. That instead of setting ourselves apart, that we would use these amazing gifts that you have given us. You just poured out upon us. It just showers on our heads. We're just surrounded, soaked, saturated in these resources and this wonder that's around us. God, instead of hoarding those things, that we would use those things so that all of us would get to that place where we fully enter in as your family together. That we would love each other well. We would work hard for each other. We would support each other strong. We would stand by each other, persevering long after we should have just gone home, way beyond when maybe we're even tired. God, that we'd learn how to love like you love. So, Father, build us into your community. Build us into this community so this world can see what greatness really looks like as we follow Jesus. So, Father, we pray these things for your glory. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, who gave everything for us. We pray that you would do these things by the power of your Spirit, who lives in us and through us. Amen.
This morning, we've been given many opportunities to worship, and now we continue with giving back by taking up our morning offering. So if our greeters would come forward now.